certainly thankful for the song service. And, you know, we don't have to be a lot of voices. We just need to sing from the heart. That's what God calls upon us to do. We don't have to be the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and or some other choir that is perfect in their singing. And you know, one day you will be perfect in your singing. You're going to be in heaven in the presence of God, and your singing will be perfect. So don't give up. That day's coming for all of us. We got to hope beyond this life of being able to sing even when we don't feel like we can. So I'm very thankful to be here and thankful for those who are faithful to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. You know, we live in a world, as I've spoken on the last number of weeks, that Christianity's on the decline and the desires of this life are something else. We're told in the last days, which could be many, many years, and this is not my sermon, but it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Are we living in that day? Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, they'll claim to have a part with God, but what they do is deny the power of Almighty God. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I believe it is. But what I want to speak on this morning is God's love. You've heard many sermons about the love of God. It's been preached by myself and many others throughout the days. But you know, if you could summarize the entire Bible into two or three words, I believe, at least from my perspective, it would be God is love. He is. When you think about your hope in heaven, the sustaining of your life this day, the blessings that you receive in any way, you can trace those back to God's everlasting love. Without God's everlasting love, we would have no hope. As we begin this morning, let's look at God's love toward us and what it would mean to have that love in us by way of experience. My thoughts this morning go to the idea of the difference in having the knowledge of God's love and having the internal experience of God's love in your heart and soul. There's a big difference, a big difference. But I want to begin by looking at the love God had toward His people. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, a very familiar verse, it says, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, before time ever began, before any human being was ever born, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We see the power of God's choice in His amazing and everlasting love, do we not? You know, God looks at those He chose in Christ. He looks at them and He views them as holy. Do you think you're holy? God says you're holy because Jesus Christ was made to be sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You're viewed as righteous by God. You're holy before God because of Jesus Christ. But the power of God's choice comes in the power of God's love. We stand before God based on His love as blameless. Can any of you stand up and say, I can't be blamed for anything in my life? Isn't that amazing that we're blameless before God? The power of God's choice. God's love is a powerful thing towards those who are the objects of His love. Powerful in ways of changing their life, especially when you come to understand these things. We notice in Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In God's amazing love, we see the drawing power of Almighty God. You know, that's an amazing thing. John 6 and 44, when Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. He didn't say you might have an opportunity to come. You might accept Him and come. You might make that fine decision one day. He said no man can come. Unless God the Father draws you to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot nor will you ever come to Jesus Christ. I don't care how many preachers you stand before. I don't care how many folks you talk to. You will not come. If you come to Jesus Christ, it's because God drew you to Him. The Father drew you to the Son. Amen. We see the drawing power of Jesus Christ in His amazing love. In the 110th Psalms, it says, "Thy people will be willing in the day of Thy power." This goes against human nature, does it not? But I tell you right now, we see in God's everlasting love a power, a powerful thing, a power of drawing, the power of choice. We stand before God, holy and righteous and blameless because of His amazing love. Isn't it amazing what love God had toward you and toward all His people, the objects of His love? It wasn't based on how well you might perform. It wasn't based on some decision that you might make. It was based on His sovereign mercy and His sovereign grace, nothing else. Not on your goodness. We have no goodness. Not on our righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I didn't contradict myself. God said we're righteous, but He sees you through His Son, Jesus Christ. In and of yourself, you have no righteousness. All your righteousness, the Bible said, are as filthy rags in the presence of God. You and I have nothing to offer, nothing to bring. But we see the power of God drawing His people to Him. At some point in their life, those that were chosen in Christ will be drawn to Him because of His amazing and everlasting love. We notice in John 3:16, one of the most quoted verses in all the Bible, we see the power of giving in God's love. "For God so loved that He gave." He gave. You know, when that power is dwelling within you, it gives you the power to give back. What do you give to God? Do you give Him your time? Notice there, God didn't just give, He gave His best. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. So many people get confused over that. That world just means orderly arrangement. He says over there in John 17, "I pray not for the world, but for them that Thou hast given Me. The ones that were given to Him by the Father. All that the Father giveth to Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me. Of all which He hath given Me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." We see God working. And He gave His Son. He gave His Son. He gave the best He had. His Son is perfect. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His love is perfect. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is the perfect love of a righteous and holy God. The love that He has for the object of His love, for His children, for His people. It's an amazing thing, and it will change our lives. It can literally change how you live from day to day if we begin to understand this. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, and we find again that this love of God is a love that has the power of saving. Not the power of offering to save you, but the power of actually saving you. But God commendeth, He exhibits His love to you, and while ye were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Sinners. Well, some people say, well, here you got it. But we're going to notice something here in a minute. Everyone's a sinner, for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all guilty of being sinners. But the Bible teaches me that God didn't love every sinner. He doesn't. He couldn't have. Because if we continue to read in this verses, if God loved every sinner, that means everyone will go to heaven. The Bible teaches us there are those who will be eternally separated from God forever. You cannot deny that truth. It's in the Bible. It's God's word. But God commendeth or exhibit His love toward you and I, us. Remember that word, us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to tell you something. This is the power of God's love, to love someone that is not lovable, to love someone that hates God, that's an enemy to God, that has no desire for God, that has no joy in God. And yet, we see that Jesus Christ died in our room instead. Notice the next verse in verse 9. Romans 5 and 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood."
Those of us for whom he died were justified by his blood. Not partially justified. It says we were justified. Are we justified or are we not? The Bible says we are. Notice as we go on. We shall be saved. Not we might be saved. We might have the opportunity to be saved because of his everlasting love, his amazing love. We shall be saved. We shall be. You know, some people want to take the shalls and the wills out of the Bible. This declares beyond any uncertainty or any doubt that God shall save his people from their sins. It says what, and it goes on to tell us what we've been saved from. Saved from wrath through him, through Jesus Christ. This is a power of God's love that actually saves. It's not something that's offered to the sinner. It's not something that the sinner might decide to do. God actually saved a people. He chose them in his Son before the foundation of the world. He made that sovereign choice based on his amazing love. And he draws them to him because they don't come willingly. We all have this idea in life that men ought to be able to do whatever it is that they will. Well, if it's left up to you and I to come to God, we'd never come. No man can come. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. No man can come. He didn't say no man would take the time to come. He says no man can come. We see the drawing power of Almighty God based upon his everlasting love. We see this saving power in his love. Let's move on to John chapter 10 and verse 15. The power of God's love enables him to lay down his life. To lay down his life. What we want to know is, what does that do for us? And we'll try to get into that as we move on here in just a few minutes. But as we get to John chapter 10 and verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. The power of laying down one's life comes in the everlasting love that God has for his people. We're told in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, then he laid down his life for his friends. You know, that tells us that there was no greater love that Jesus Christ or the Father could have had for those who are his children than to lay down the life of his only begotten Son. A Son who was sinless and perfect. A Son who came down and took upon himself human flesh. Have you ever wondered why God had to do that? Because God is eternal. He cannot die. The Word cannot die. The second person in the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. Jesus Christ, the capital, when you see Word capitalized, it's the divine expression of God Himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. He's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting, and He could not die. But it took man's sin, and it was going to take a man to die to pay for those sins. There was not a sacrifice found. But because Jesus Christ loved those that were given to him by the Father with such an everlasting love, he laid down his life for his people. He laid it down. You know, when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he began to pray, he said, Father, if it be possible, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. He said, I don't desire to be crucified and to go through such a terrible death at the hands of wicked men. That's not what he desired. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We prayed and we talked about the model prayer, submitting yourselves unto God, that his will would be done in your life and not your own will. But Jesus loved you with such a powerful love that he laid down his life to save you from your sins. God is love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down his life. He paid for the sins of his people. Do you know of a greater expression of love that anyone could have for anybody? You know, we're told in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3,
Hereby, verse 16, hereby perceive we that the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, if it was necessary, we ought to stand and take the bullet or take the blow, whatever's necessary. But even beyond that, we ought to lay down our personal desires, our personal wishes, and whatever it is that drives us in life for the sake of our brethren. We ought to do that. And we need to do that. It is my prayer that as we have preached on prayer, we're trying to study on it, because I know if we want to see change in our lives and in our churches and in our nation, we need to begin to pray in a mighty way. Because prayer, the effectual fervent prayer, as Brother Baldock said last Saturday, it's very profitable. Do you want change in your life? Do you want change in this country? Do you want to see a country that once again fears God, that walks in the ways of the Lord, that is not consumed with idolatry of every kind? Do we want to see a land that way, or do we care? It begins with adamant prayer and considering God's word. I've been studying and reading on meditation, and I believe meditating on God's word is what brings the power of God's word and resonates it in our heart and soul beyond the carnal, beyond the conscious and the mind. You know, sometimes the knowledge that we gain is like water off a duck's back, if you would. It just kind of goes through there. We get a little knowledge of it, but it doesn't resonate down inside of us. It doesn't become part of us and bring about a powerful change in our life. God's love should bring about a powerful change in our lives. We're told in verse 8 of chapter 4 in 1 John, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I made that statement when we began this morning. If you could use three words or short words about the Bible to sum it up, God is love. He doesn't love everyone, but I will tell you, who he does love, the objects of his love, the Bible is written to them. He sustains us. He blesses us. And one day he will finally deliver each and every one of us into glory to be with him. That's unmistakably written in God's word. It's based upon God's love. We see it again in verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. We know it. We read about it. But what we want to do is see what kind of effect it's having on us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I tell you, our lives is about loving. Loving one another. Having that experience in our life. You know, I tell you an example of how that is. You know, you could tell your child or your wife or your husband or someone you cared about, you could talk to them every day and say, I love you. But I tell you what, when that your spouse or your child experiences your love by the things that you do for them, by the acts that you commit in life, it's a whole lot different. Words can just be words. You know, Jesus Christ did more than say, I just love you. He died for you. He took those nails in his hands and his feet. He was God, manifest in the flesh. No man took his life. He loved you so much, he laid it down for you. He died in your room and in your stead for you personally. Does it make a difference in your life? Do you care? Does it change your life? This love is tremendous, and it's something that you and I need to understand. And I want to get into verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. God's love is perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, there's two thoughts here I have concerning as we go through the next couple of verses. There are those in this world who have fear. Notice it says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. This is where we're going, to verse 18. There are those who are God's children that spend their entire life living in fear. Fear of that day of judgment. In fear that they have not done enough to go and be and live with the Lord. I tell you, this fear is a phobia. That word fear comes from a Greek word called phobos. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, but it's from the English word phobia. And phobia is a word that will literally torture you, bring torment into your life. You're feared all the time that you've never done enough. And friends, I'm going to tell you, we ain't none of us done enough. Never will do enough for God to accept us in his presence. We were accepted on behalf of the beloved to the praise and the honor of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We didn't accept him. He accepted us.
All the glory goes to God. It doesn't go to us. We didn't do anything. We didn't do anything. If you love God, it's because He first loved you. It says in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved you, not because you made the conscious decision one day to change your life and start loving God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or understood. If you're not born of the Spirit of God, you will never understand the things of God, nor will you desire the things of God. That that is born of flesh is flesh, and that that is born of spirit is spirit. You separate them, even though there are things that are similar in the way they're brought about. There is no fear in love. I thought about this, and I believe so many of God's children live their entire life in fear. I know people in family, among friends, that are fearful of everything. They're fearful of losing their job. They're fearful of living up to their job. They're fearful of not being accepted in this ring or accepted in that ring. They're fearful of not having the right position. Fear brings about torment in our lives. I'm telling you, it tortures us. You know, the only other place I find torment, or one of them, is those who do not forgive will be turned over to the tormentor. You're tortured on the inside. Life is not what you desired for it to be. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. It eliminates it. If we could come to the place of understanding how much God loves us and experience it, not just know it. You got to experience it. You know, knowledge is one thing. We're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 3 and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. We're going beyond knowledge. We can talk all day about what God's Word says, and to know God loves us. You know, it's like Elder Melvin said. He didn't think anybody had a problem in believing God. They had a problem in believing what He said. You know, I think everyone here does believe in God. Do you believe what He said? Do you want a change in your life? Do you really? You know, I think about the movie that I went and seen, me and Sister Suzanne, a few weeks ago about prayer, War Room. And you know, the lady was telling another young lady, an older lady, that her problems were not her husband, basically, but they were Satan. And she began to pray in a whole different manner, in a whole different situation. And it made me think a lot. Who is our adversary? Who is our enemy in this life? Is it your spouse, your son, your daughter, your friend, your brother in Christ? No, it's Satan. It's Satan. Sometimes we need to pray that the Lord would remove him and deliver him out of our life. He's a real problem. He's a real difficulty in our lives, and he brings about trouble, and he's devouring whomsoever he will. He's deceiving us and beguiling us at every opportunity. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. He that, because fear hath torment. I tell you, we can be tormented about everything from our jobs to our families, to our children. On and on goes the torment that you and I can have. And unless we get to the point in our lives that we can experience the love of Jesus Christ, this everlasting love that drew us to Him, that sees us as holy and without blame in His presence through the eyes of our Father, unless we can come to experience that down in our heart and our soul, we can't get rid of fear. We can't. What do you think David meant when he said in the Psalms, "Although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil"? He wasn't talking about the doorstep of death. He could have embraced that also, but he talked about the journey of life. You know that you and I walk under the valley of the shadow of death every day that we live, from the time we're born to we're called home to be with the Lord. We're all walking under that shadow. David said, "I have no fear." Do you have any fears? Do you fear what tomorrow brings? Do you fear what your jobs bring, your children, your churches? I mean, fear can bring stress in our lives. It can tear our lives apart. We don't put our lives in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not experienced His lives. There's a lot of difference in having the knowledge of God and of the love of God and experiencing the love of God. You know, Paul said, my gospel, talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, came not in word only, but in power. The gospel has a power and ability about it to forever change your life. But I tell you, you got to meditate upon some verses, and I'm going to give you some here when we get to the conclusion this morning that I hope everyone will go home and they'll read upon these verses for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks and try to understand what Paul is praying for. It's a prayer we're going to look at, but I want to get through this. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But I tell you, I know more people that live their life with fear. Fear of getting old. Fear of getting sick. Fear of this, fear of that. The fears go on and on and on in our life. And it robs us of our joy. See, that's what Satan does the best. He steals our joy. You know, he came to steal and destroy, to take away the joy and the hope that we have right here and now. He lost the war, but he's won a lot of battles, and he's still winning them in the lives of God's people. If we're going to have a change in our life, we need to understand and experience this love that God has for you. It doesn't matter what goes wrong in your life. The unconditional love that God has for you will never change. He is your heavenly Father. He told you to cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He said, I know the feelings of your infirmities. I've came down to this low ground of sin and sorrow. I know where you're at. I know the troubles that you face. But David said, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. We're told in Hebrews 13 and 5, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you know that many of God's children, and I probably qualify, have spent many days of my life fearing man? You say you don't fear man, but I tell you, we're always fearful of what could or could not happen in our lives. But when we understand the love that Jesus and our Lord has for us, It can be a game changer in your life and all the things that go on in your life. I want to spend the remainder of the moments I have this morning over in Ephesians chapter 3. When you talk about fear, you know, it's not just us who have fear. And I'm not going to go to Matthew 8, but y'all all know the story when Jesus and his disciples were out on the ocean and a big storm came up and the waves become tempestuous and they were coming over the boat and Jesus was down in the hull asleep and they went down there and I'm paraphrasing, they got Jesus and said, Master, we perish. And he basically asked them why they're so fearful. The Lord's with them. Why are we as human beings so fearful? We need to embrace and experience the love of God in our lives. Paul's going to begin to pray for this himself. In Ephesians chapter 3, if I can get there. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have preached for 2 or 3 weeks on prayer. Elder Steve Baldock last Saturday morning, as he began our services, he preached on being pacific about your prayer. You know, when I went to that show, and I went before I talked to Brother Steve or heard his sermon, that's exactly what was going on. Lady had a closet full of things that she'd prayed for hung on the wall. Brother Steve said, be pacific about what you pray for. And you know, I found, and I believe that's right. And I've changed the way I do things. I'm writing down because I can't remember them all. You know, we tell somebody we're going to pray for them, but I get home and I forget to pray for them. So I've decided in my old age, I don't know if I could have remembered them when I was young, but I begin to write them down when I go into prayer that I might specifically pray for those who stand in need of God's prayer. And we all stand in need of God's prayer. But Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus here. And it is my prayer for this church, for the Lubbock Church, and for our sister churches, and for this nation, and every denomination that calls upon the name of the Lord, for my people who are called by my name. We need to study out this prayer. I want you to notice what it says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Where is the inner man? It's not the conscience, it's the heart and the soul. It's God's Word resonating down deep within you, that you know something that is more than just knowledge. We'll jump over here to the 19th verse, and it says, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Paul wants you to know something about God and Jesus that's more than just written in a book. It's more than just knowledge. He wants you to experience the love of Christ in such a way that when the storms of life come, when the troubles in your workplace come, when the troubles come with your children, that you understand that He will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that He's always by your side. As David said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That we understand these things when we get in those times. Because Jesus Himself said, in this world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Be courageous and happy. I've overcome the world. Are you walking with the Lord? Have you truly experienced the love of Jesus Christ? Or is it just some knowledge that you've heard about? Think about it. If Paul prayed this prayer, I think we ought to pray it. And I think it's important. I believe that Paul also experienced this. I believe Paul had more than the knowledge of God's love. He experienced the knowledge of God's love, which enabled him to continue to move forward. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How did he say that? When Jesus told him over in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Prior to that, we in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we find all the difficulties that Paul went through. He was thrown in prison. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. On and on goes the list of these difficulties. But I tell you what, Paul knew by way of experience the love of Jesus Christ. This was resonated in his heart and soul to such a degree that he was not shaken by the storms of life. He was not shaken by all the things that come alive. Do you know anybody in this condition? Do you know anybody that needs strengthened by the might of God, by His Spirit? Notice that Paul didn't pray that we strengthen ourselves. He prayed that we be strengthened in might by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost in our inner man. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. You know, you go to Matthew chapter 22 and you find out that of all the laws and all the rules and all the things of the Bible that we read about, we hear preached about, we study about, are condensed down into two things. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind with everything that you have, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You tell me that the constant in the Bible is not the love of God, and show me where it's not, and I'll argue with you all day long. This is about the love that God had for His people and the power that's in that love. But what we want to do is see what that love can do for us. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner, what sort, what type of love the Father has bestowed or given to us that we should be called the sons of God. You know, we've all stood in the presence of God and said, we can't do this or we can't do that. We just lied. If you ever said that, you said a lie in the presence of Almighty God. Because when we embrace and experience God's love, you'll be amazed at what you can do. By the strength of Jesus Christ, you can do far beyond what you even think or ask. But Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to understand how much the Lord loved them. Not just by knowledge, but by experience. We see here as we continue back in this verses, it says, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. How deep is Christ's love for you? How deep do the roots of a tree go down by a river to get moisture? How firmly grounded are them? I mean, there is no end to the depth of God's love for His people. Paul began to pray that you and I would be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in our inner man, that we might know something about the love of God that's far beyond the knowledge that we read about. That when the storms of life come, and they're coming, every one of you are going to have your days of difficulty. You're going to have things go wrong with family members in the workplace, with friends, neighbors, you name it. It's going to happen. You can take that home. It is going to happen. Are you going to be carried about by every wind of doctrine? Or are you going to be shaken by the waves that come along in life? I tell you, if we want to be stable, if we, you know, it says that perfect love casteth out fear. We don't want to be tormented by everything that comes along, do we? We need to understand the love that God has for us. It doesn't change. God's with you. He said, I'll never leave you, forsake you. It doesn't matter what kind of trouble you're in. It doesn't matter what's happening today or tomorrow. The Lord said, I'm there. I'll always be there. He said, I'll hold you up when you're falling down. I'll pick you up when you're falling down. The Lord is our helper. We may boldly call upon his name because he loves us with an everlasting love. But Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to recognize God's love in a way that was far beyond just the knowledge of it, to experience it. And I think that's what we want to do. We need to meditate upon these scriptures, and we need to pray, God, Father, strengthen us by your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. He's in there, but is the love of God flowing from your heart? Are you manifesting it to those that are around you? Has God manifested to you? Have you really experienced it? You've experienced the love of mom and dad, I'm pretty sure, and you'll experience giving love to your children. Have you experienced that type of love, a love that's beyond that and more perfect than that by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Paul wants you to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. You know, I can't say for sure that I do, but I tell you, it's a desire that I have, and I believe this is a very adamant prayer to be praying for all of God's people. Do you know somebody that needs to experience God's love in a mighty way? More than just to know that he loves them. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or apprehend. Paul said, I want you to apprehend with all the saints. He said, this is the desire I have for every child of God. I want you to apprehend what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. What is the breadth of God's love? I believe it is to all the elect in all ages, in all places, throughout history. God's love is for all his elect. It's an everlasting love. The length is from everlasting to everlasting. It's eternal. There is no beginning and there is no end to God's love for his people. This is an amazing love. If he loved you before you ever were, and the Bible tells us that he did, can you imagine what it'd be like to truly experience that in your heart and your soul? You would never be shaken, would you? You wouldn't have any fears. You wouldn't be carrying around all the doubts in the world because you knew the Lord loved you. You know he loves you more than anybody's ever loved you. And I don't care how much your wife or your husband or your child loves you. They don't love you as much as the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. I'll assure you that. Most of them wouldn't go to die for you. Most of them wouldn't go out of the way for you. But Jesus Christ doing everything necessary because he loved you. And he still loves you. And he has always loved you. And Paul wants us to experience that love. The height. One day he's going to deliver every one of the saints to glory. There is no end to the height of God's love. And he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm telling you, when we experience God's love, it's going to be more than just a conscious knowledge of love that he has for us. It's going to get you to the point that the events of life are not going to shake you and carry you about, and they're not going to drive your life. Jesus Christ is going to drive your life. He's going to be the center focus of your life because it doesn't matter how much turmoil you have in your life. It don't matter how much difficulties come your way. You will know he's by your side. You'll know that his love has never changed for you. And he said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you at all times. I'll never forsake you. He said, we're going to have those times. Most of us have already had some. That's why I love that verse that David said, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through valleys in our entire life. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop, but many times we're in the valley. But David said, I'll fear no evil. Even the evil that exists within our own flesh, why? Because Jesus Christ was with him. Thou art with me. Is the Lord with you? Have you experienced his love in such a way that when the turmoil of life comes, you're not rattled and carried about and driven in every direction? You know, the things here on this earth are here today and gone tomorrow. We put so much emphasis on these things and place so much of our energy toward them, and then they're gone. And they don't matter. They don't matter at all. They're like the rich man in Luke 12 who continued to tear down his barns and build them up. And the Lord said, you're a fool. When we become wise and understand the everlasting love of God, our focus will be upon Jesus Christ. Not upon the work of our hands, not upon our children, not upon our brothers and sisters, not upon anything out here in this world, but on Christ. When Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, I believe it's because he had truly experienced the love of his heavenly Father, the love of Jesus Christ that passeth knowledge. And I close with this verse. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm going to tell you, God's love is a powerful thing. And it is my desire that you would go home this week and you would read these verses over and over and over and meditate upon them. If Paul prayed this prayer in those days to the church at Ephesus, why should we not pray this prayer today for our church and for our nation? I believe that he knew if those brethren could experience the love in their heart and soul that he experienced, it would forever be a game changer in their life. There isn't nothing bad enough in our lives could happen that could cause us to come apart. I'm not saying you won't have any pain, but the Lord will carry you. He will be there with you. He will get you through thick and thin no matter what it is. Because those times are coming, if they've not already came. And you know, it's not easy. That's why I have tried to change. As we've studied on prayer and as I continue to read about prayer and meditation, and I told you a couple weeks ago that I thought meditation was something that was done among pagan religions, but the Bible has a lot to say about meditation. It's letting God's word speak into you and become more than just knowledge. Become a part of who you are. To change your life. To be stable. To be grounded and rooted in his love will forever change our lives. We'll know that he's there even when things are not going our way. And many days in our lives, they won't go our way. But thanks be to God. And glory be to God forever, as it says as he closes out that chapter. God is able. So pray for someone. If you know someone that needs strengthened with might, it has to be done by the Spirit of God. It won't be done by you and I. But I tell you, we can pray for them, can't we? We can pray adamantly for them. We can meditate upon this truth. I need it for myself. Our church needs it. Our nation needs it. And Paul offered this prayer, and I think it's one that we should consider tremendously as we go forward. I thank you for your attention. As I'd stated Wednesday night, we was going to have Brother Will's baptism, but that's to take place this coming Sunday, the second Sunday. So he's going to have some family come in. So if there be one here that has a desire to have a home in this church, we're going to sing a suitable song, Brother Randall. 98. We're going to begin with number 98. After we've sang the first verse, we invite each of you to give the right hand of fellowship if you desire. It's not a requirement, but it's something that we enjoy doing and manifesting our love one to the other. Number 98.